With you again this morning. Welcome to all you visitors and returned home folks. Glad you're all here, and everybody that's usually here on Sunday morning. Thrilled to see you here as well. Eunice and I went up to Indiana on Friday, made a flying trip up there to pick up a piece of equipment. On the way home, we were driving along. We drove through rain almost all the way up, and on the way back, On the way back, we were driving along, and I saw the storm front off in the distance, and we were traveling almost straight west, and the storm front looked like it was several miles off to our south, off to the left. And I thought, well, maybe we'll be able to outrun it, but I didn't really pay much attention. It was just a squall line way out there, and looked up a couple minutes later, and here this thing was almost on us, just flying across those wide open fields, and took some pictures of it. It was very impressive. It hung low. Behind it was this eerie blue, and in front of it was clear sky. And when we hit it, we drove into the dark. We drove into the night, and we could hardly see. And we drove in that for a long time. And I wondered if there wasn't a tornado in there somewhere. We didn't encounter anything too bad except the wind and the rain. I'd like to turn to a passage in the Bible that talks a bit about the wind. And it's interesting that Troy talked this morning about what the sun does. I'd like to talk about something parallel with the wind. And, of course, you know where I'm turning to. John 3. It's interesting, isn't it, that the verses or the scriptures that we say are the most familiar, we often talk about the least. Everybody knows Psalm 23, but hardly ever do we speak out of Psalm 23. And John 3 is another one of those. We all know, but we hardly ever hear from, actually, when we actually talk about it. I'd like to speak from John 3 this morning. And the title of the opening is The New Birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that just struck me again when I read it. We cannot make it into the kingdom of God unless we have the Spirit of God in us. And he also mentions baptism here, unless we've joined ourselves to his people. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We're not going to understand it. We're not going to be able to partake of it unless it's in our lives. Is the Spirit of God alive in me? Is it real for me? To be born again requires death to the old life. It means I've got to give it up. It means coming to the cross of Christ in repentance and then walking in that repentance before him. It means taking up my own cross and following Christ. Means giving up control of my life, of my dreams, my plans, of advantages that I might take so that I might pursue him. Not in exchange. God doesn't give us things in exchange. We have things that we need to do, but it's not like we're working a trade deal with him. But to those who do give themselves to him, he gives himself. More than that cannot be said. Nothing is worth more than that. The thing is, that fact is inexplicable to one who is not walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, the life of the one who is walking in the Spirit will make no sense to you. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you would take a dictionary definition of wind, it sounds odd. Just like there's a lot of things that sound odd if you look them up in the dictionary. Look up the definition of laugh sometime. I won't tell you what it is. Just look it up. But we'll talk about the wind. First of all, what is wind made up of? It's made up of air, which is what? It's a mixture of nitrogen and oxygen and other trace gases. And this air forms the atmosphere that we breathe. It forms the, if you feel it, you can fan yourself with it. That's air. And wind is simply movement of that air from one place to another across the earth's surface. Understood, right? It doesn't feel like that, though, when you've been pouring concrete and it's 100 degrees outside and you're sweaty and terribly hot and suddenly you feel this breeze come wafting across your face and it just feels absolutely delicious. It doesn't sound anything like what we drove into, where you were driving one moment in clear, smooth sailing, and suddenly just like almost like a physical blow hits you and that 50-mile-an-hour wind cracks against the side of the truck. It doesn't hold that power. We like to vacation out in the Black Hills of South Dakota. We have ever since I was a boy. And there's nothing quite like stepping outside of the vehicle after driving for 16 hours or whatever it is out there, and you open the door and you hear the wind in the pines. It's just this beautiful swishing sound. And it just is calming. It's beautiful and it's lovely. It doesn't sound anything like that dictionary definition of air being pulled from one place to the other. And so also it is in the Spirit, talking about the Spirit of God. We can try to define it. The Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Christ's power living in somebody. We can try to come up with definitions. We can try to say, well, this is what happens, and this is what you do, and this is how it is. It doesn't feel like that, though. The invisibility of the wind is no hindrance to the reality of its power. And so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. You might not be able to even articulate everything about the process of being born again. But when it happens in your life, or when you encounter it in the life of a disciple of Christ, you know it's real. And it's almost tangible. And that's why those who are walking in the Spirit sometimes may sense when something is wrong with a brother or a sister. And say, what's wrong? And there's nothing wrong. Nothing visible is wrong, or very wrong. It's small. And yet when there isn't that answering spirit to spirit, something is sensed that is wrong. Outwardly, you may be doing just fine. But there isn't that mutual recognition. Something is forced or staged or awkward. Something isn't right. You might not be able to put your finger on it, but you can feel it. And your heart hurts for them. Because there's nothing more pitiful or pathetic or hopeless than trying to fake a life of living in the power of the Spirit of God. Don't ever try it. You cannot live the dictionary definition of walking in the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus was from the privileged class. He was from the educated and intellectual class. And he should know these things, right? What about us? Do we know these things? Do we know these things on an intellectual level? Or are they part of us? Are they part of who we are? Are we experiencing them for ourselves? Because it's much more than the things we No, even more than the things we do. It's why we do those things. It's who we are. And it's why we are who we are. It can't be faked. It can't be replaced. And it's everywhere and it's nowhere. It's intangible, yet it's immediately known. And Jesus called it the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of its presence is what Jesus called fruit. Jesus called people to be his disciples. And he still does. And one thing I think, a mistake we make, is that we mistake insight as being more important than discipleship. Insight is not discipleship. Jesus doesn't give his Spirit to those who have the greatest intellect. He gives it to those who give themselves to him, to his disciples. And then, once they have given themselves to him, then he gives them of himself. And they have that perspective, that insight, that only comes by the Spirit of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall I believe? How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that is come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's not a new way of life. It is a new life. It's a life that is born of water and of the Spirit. Without this in our lives, Jesus says we are not of the kingdom of heaven. I think we should ask ourselves, are we living in that light? Are we living in that power? Is that our experience? Am I walking in newness of life? Am I walking in the light? And that's not the same as being perfect. That doesn't mean that you are suddenly superhuman and you never make a mistake and you never sin. But it does mean that there is something in you that is fighting. And not only fighting the evil, because self-discipline does that as well. We can decide, I don't want this part of my life, and we can work really hard and we can discipline ourselves and we can struggle to combat the darkness. That's just self-discipline. But it's something else. It's reaching for the right with the power of God. There's a hunger for God, a longing for him. Self-discipline can fight weakness, but it doesn't understand submitting to a greater strength. And the ironies of walking in the Spirit are so beautiful, I think, because it's a life that's both full and it's hungry. It's full of joy and of weeping, of weakness, but power. It's small and dependent, but yet we're a part of a colossal greatness. Repentant, yet overcoming. As I said, it's much more than the things we do. It's why we do those things. It's who we are. It can't be understood by observation. It has to be experienced. It has to be felt. Just as a clinical description of wind carries no weight with it, so we cannot understand the life of the Spirit if we are not in it. Romans 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We are in subjection to something. We embody or we have the spirit of something. And there's a word that I really like. It's Zeitgeist. And it was coined to describe the Germans in the 1930s. But it's the spirit of the age, Zeitgeist. Our defining characteristics, who we are. How would we define who we are? Are we walking in the spirit of the world or in the spirit of God? Are we walking as born-again believers, as disciples? Or are we just trying to make peace between not allowing too much of the old nature to show through? Are we reaching for the good? Are we reaching for God himself? Are we simply trying to combat the evil? Romans 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There it is again, either or. If we don't have the spirit of Christ, we are none of his. It's not just in the things we do. It's not just in making sure we have all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed. Those things are important, but they must come because of our relationship with God, not instead of them. They don't produce relationship with God. But the beauty is that Jesus Christ himself showed us the way. As a beautiful verse there, of course, in 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Let's look to Jesus. Look to his cross. Throw ourselves before him, and then take up our cross. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're not constrained. We're not tied. We're free to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord is alive in us, it comes out in strength and in power in the things that we do. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We listened this morning, or we talked this morning in our Sunday school about a young man who was doing all the right things. He was working hard at it. And yet, he rejected the most important thing. He rejected giving himself up completely to Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and his journey didn't end overnight. This wasn't the last we hear of him. He didn't immediately drop all. He didn't immediately publicly proclaim Jesus. And yet, I think God gave him room for that journey. And in the end, we find out that he was a follower of Jesus. He did give it up. He did give up himself. He did fall at Jesus' feet. What about us? Are we going to be like that rich young man and try to make peace between our good deeds and what we would still like to retain? Or are we going to give it all up? Being born of water and of the Spirit. It's absolutely not worth it if we don't. Paul says, if we have hope of heaven in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. Let's go all the way with Christ, not part way. Let's kneel for prayer.